As we do Sunday school, we're encouraged and we're learning about the Godhead, about salvation. This morning was dealing with some assurance and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives every child of God the assurance of salvation. And we preach, and you'll find that it's very much repetitive or repeated here from this pulpit, that salvation is clear, it's simple, it's sure, and it's true. But salvation, the simplicity of it is that Christ died for sinners. And that salvation part is resting in Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, 11, and verse 13. Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8. It deals with our condition, where we're at as people who all of us are born in condemnation. All of us are born with a punch ticket that if we enter eternity, especially after the age of accountability speaking, that you don't go to heaven. Nobody has that guarantee. The only people or person that has that guarantee to go to heaven is those that have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learned that in Sunday school. And we learn that our salvation is only through Christ, not through baptism, not through works, but dealing with what we do in our heart with Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. We're approaching that time of the year. This morning, now we've been looking at John chapter 1, John chapter 2, John chapter 3, John chapter 4, now John chapter 5 this morning. And for the sake of time, let's just deal with a couple of verses. We'll pray, and we'll give us some 3 points here this morning for our message. It's entitled, The Power of Christ. We're going to look and see that Christ has the power that has been given to him by the Father. He indeed will show from Scripture right here in John chapter 5 that he indeed has the evidence of being part of the Godhead, the triune or the Trinity, dealing with being one with the Father. And I'll show you Scripture right here. We'll just use this chapter right here. All right, John chapter 5 verse 1, it says, After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever the first Then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. In verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you for, Father, the day that you've made. And we ask that you would meet with us today. Father, I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that your Spirit would have his will and his way, working with your word, the true word. And Father, I pray that it would work in our hearts, everyone here today, whether they be saved or whether they be lost. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in our lives and change our lives. And Father, mold us to the better, those that are saved and those that are lost that did know you, that you would convict the heart ever so gently, but ever so truly, of their need for a Savior this morning. And Father, I pray that just for a few moments you'll be with the message and speak a blessing to the hearers, to the watchers, and to those that are listening. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here, John refers to a feast of the Jews in verse 1 or so, and we see that he mentions this 6 times in his gospel, the writer of John, St. John. And you'll find it in chapter 2 and chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 10 and chapter 11, and right here in chapter 5. However, this is the only one he did not identify specifically what feast it was. Could allude to it if you fast forward to John chapter 6 and verse 4. It could be the Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh. And so if you coordinate the verses and give a better sense of this could be dealing with a Passover feast. Nonetheless, all Jewish males were required to attend these feasts. According to, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, Exodus chapter 23, Exodus chapter 34, says this to be what the Jewish people or males needed to do. Now the Hebrew name, let's look at the pool there that was mentioned, and it says in verse 2 that it was by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now you say, well, what's the meaning of that? Well, one of the definitions given to this pool is house, or to the name, I'm sorry, Bethesda, is a house of mercy or house of grace. The pool is situated, it says here in scriptures, is situated north, the northeast corner of the old city by the sheep gate. And you can read about that in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah chapter 12 will have that dealing with the sheep gate. And I find it amazing that the writer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has already mentioned in John chapter 1, John chapter 2, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so we find here that he's next to this pool called the Sheep Gate, or next to the Sheep Gate, this pool. So let's look at our, now let's look at our chapter, and let's pull some meaning for you and I. Number one, I want you to notice the weight or waiting of the needy. Look at verses 2 through 4. It says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having five porches. I'm sorry, I keep wanting to call it Bethsaida. It's Bethesda. And you say, well, I've struggled with this all night. I think I need to learn how to, well, I don't know how to spell it, but I got to pronounce it. Yeah, you can spell it. You can see what, but you got to pronounce it right. Bethesda, I always remember Bethesda North. Is there a hospital? Dad did a lot of visiting back in the 80s, 90s, and I sometimes would get to go with him. That meant either an ice cream or some treat afterwards if everything went well. And Bethesda, so I'm going to continue to, as you see, consistently mess this up. Bear with me. I'm definitely by far not perfect. And so here, so in verse 3, this is what he's saying. Verse 2, and it says in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, where we go, having five porches. Verse 3, and these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Now, notice it wasn't just one person. There was a great multitude of people, and he gives a list here. A great multitude, it says, blind, halt, withered, and waiting for the moving of the water. There was something that was going to take place. I believe it took place once a year. But watch verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And so we see there that verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 30 and eight, almost four decades, 38 years. My math is right. And so we see here, but the weight of the needy. Let me say this. The world is a needy people. All of us. There's none, no exception according to Scripture. The Bible does say that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But we see this need. Impotent means a people without strength. You realize that we preach a gospel that declares that we in ourselves don't have the strength to save ourselves, or to even, if you please, heal ourselves. That power is only found in Christ. Mankind is without strength. The Bible calls him unregenerated. He has not been properly generated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're seeing here, as we draw a spiritual application from these verses, is that we're impotent. And this morning, you might be such spiritually. Your soul and spirit might be in a condition of impotent. I know mine was when I was young. I accepted Christ when I was a young man. But before that point of salvation, I was undone without Christ. Now, that age of accountability is somewhat different for every individual. Some you might have. Mine, I was around 5, getting ready to turn 6. I was young, quite young. and even getting saved young, accepting or asking Christ to save me, as simple as I could. There's some that were 10. Some of my siblings were saved, I think maybe 12 or 13. And so they were older. And that is one thing that was never pushed or augmented in our home growing up. So, well, your father was a pastor. Surely you heard. Oh, I heard all about. But it was never pushed or pressed on us in the home. Because of what the Bible says, it's an individual, it's a personal decision that every one of us needs to take or make that decision on whether I accept Christ and ask Jesus Christ to save me or whether I reject Him or I refuse. And so it's important, especially dealing with young people, but here the point dealing with these verses is the weight of the needy. There are many people, many lost people that are waiting on someone to tell them about Christ. And this man had been 38 years waiting on just getting down. He wanted to be made whole. He probably had some hits from formality. He couldn't walk, and he couldn't take up his bed and walk. I know that because that's what Christ commanded him, we'll see. But there was a need. We are needy people. Even after salvation, our strength, as Brother Jesse alluded to in Galatians 2:20, our faith, our strength, our life now is lived by the faith of Jesus Christ. So I thought it was our faith. No, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. The salvation, if you're saved, is from Jesus Christ. It's His power that keeps us. It's His hand that keeps us. It's God's promise that keeps you and I and your salvation. And I'm thankful it's that way, because if it was the opposite, if it was like what religion says, if it was like many denominations say, well, you keep it, you have to keep working, you have to maintain it, you have to sustain it, speaking of your salvation, we're in trouble. We're of men most miserable, because there is no power in the resurrected Lord to save a soul. You see, it kind of all unravels when you break your salvation doctrine. Now we see there's something else. Notice with me verse number 5. So he says here, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And it says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now watch verse 7. The impotent man answered him and said, yes, I do. No, he didn't say that. Notice what he says. Look at the scripture. I have no man. He says, sir, I have no man whom when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Wow. And so we see the want of the infirm. This man wanted somebody to put him in the pool when the water was troubled so he could be made whole. And so we see outside of Christ, mankind is without hope. Let me say something this morning. There is no man, there's no religious priest, preacher, whatever you want to call it, imam, I don't care what it is, that can put you or give you hope of your eternal salvation. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you and make you whole. And here this man was 38 years and there was no man that could put him in that water. Now we're going to see the power, speaking of the power of Christ this morning. Now watch. So we're saying and we're seeing outside of Christ, mankind is without hope. You can come up with some pretty good ideals and pretty good programs and some things that can be successful if used correctly. But without hope from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to take place for you for eternity. You might look pretty good and things might be flying high and you're walking high in cotton here. But what about eternity when you step out or when you deal with death? This is what I'm speaking of this morning. I'm speaking spiritually and I'm speaking of eternity. Because we draw our eyes back to the things that are most important, and it deals with a man's soul, the condition of it, and where it's going to spend eternity. This morning we're seeing that outside of Christ, mankind is without hope. Now let's see the best part of this. Look at verse 8. Now notice what Christ says, and we'll see thirdly, the work of God. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Wow. He didn't say join the church. He didn't rub on him. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. He said, by the power of his word. You know, that's how we're saved this morning. God gave a promise and he says, look, if you'll trust in my son's name, you call on him and look to what Christ did on the cross, his death and then the burial and the resurrection. If you believe that I've raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. and it's by the power of the word that we read and that we preach this morning. It was said in Sunday school that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There was an illustration given of a man that was in a plane crash. And he was in a coma, couldn't move, and the man accepted Christ in that condition, dealing with just being able to have one of his senses of hearing and being able to communicate with an eye blink. You say, God can save. God can save to the uttermost, but only God. And so we see that only just by the power of his word. In verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. So we see something here. I want to move now to and look at the doctrinal implication dealing with this portion of Scripture. When you or somebody or a preacher says John chapter 5, your mind needs to rest on the emphatic, infallible truths of John chapter 5 of what it teaches. I'm going to give you eight things here real quick. I know I'm up against the clock, but watch this. Verse 17 is going to speak of Jesus in service with the Father. He is one in service with the Father. This is going to give you proof of the triune or the Godhead. You've heard it, some as called the Trinity. I have no problem with either of the phrase because the definitions to those words are in the Bible. All right? And so we're looking at the Godhead. Now watch verse 17. I'm going to say one in service with the Father. Jesus is one in service with the Father. And it says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Let's move on. Look at verse 19. Secondly, he is one in essence. He's one in essence. Now watch this. Verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. This verse has a connecting verse in the same chapter. Look at verse 36. This is for the Bible student or really anybody listening. Very important to grasp John chapter 5. You're dealing with somebody or have the question of, is Jesus Christ one with the Father? The Trinity. Is he one with the Father as he's saying? Well, this verse, John chapter 5, this chapter in these verses, back that up. Now look at verse 36, goes with verse 19, and we're dealing with the essence, one in essence. But I have a greater witness than that of John. Remember, John was the forerunner of Christ. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. All right, so thirdly, let's look at something else. Verse 20, in the same chapter, we'll deal with Jesus is one in intelligence. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. These words are being spoken by our Lord and Savior. It's backing up what he's saying, that he is one with the Father. Let's go on. Verse 21. This verse 21 is going to deal with Jesus is one in sovereign rights. Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, amen, that's what happened to you when you got saved, and he has that power, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. We just witnessed in verse 8 in this same chapter that he had the power to lift that man up, that impotent man up, and tell him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. We see that he definitely has the sovereign rights. Now, verse 22 deals with Jesus as one in divine honor. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All right, look at verse 24. We're going to deal with Jesus as one imparting life. This is some power this morning, and we're preaching on the power of Christ this morning. Now watch verse 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, say it with me, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed If you're saved, you have been passed from death, what's he say there at the end? Unto life. See, well, I can reverse that. Not according to the word of God, not according to this book. You can't reverse it. You say, why can't a man reverse it? Because God is doing that work. Now, if a man's doing that work, let me say this. If your religion or your denomination is doing that work for you, then I would say you probably could reverse it. But not God's work, according to Scripture. So we're dealing here, number 6, one imparting life. Now watch, 7th, verse 27. We're going to deal with Jesus, one in authority. This is where he begins to really, that rubber hits the tarmac or the road, dealing with the Pharisees and people that are watching. They didn't like this authority that Christ had. Verse 27, one in authority with God, and hath given him authority to execute, say it with me, judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. There you go. One more. Verse 30, it's going to deal with Jesus, one in will. You say, well, he's got two separate wills, so that makes him two different people. What's not understood is the mystery of the oneness of the Godhead. It's hard to explain. I'm not going to say that it's easy. But here you have the will, and Jesus surrenders his will to the will of the Father. And he makes it clear he never does his own will, but the will of the Father. In essence, one will. And so we see in verse 30 this come out. And he says, this is from his own mouth. And I'm saying this morning that Jesus Christ is not a liar. He is the Son of God. He is God the Father manifested in the flesh. And it's the same one that I've put my faith and trust in this morning. All right, so watch verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. There's 8 points dealing with Jesus Christ is God, the Father. No wonder Jesus said, I and my Father are one. You see, I'm having trouble. Well, let's move to John chapter 10 and we'll close this message down. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, notice with me verse 30. There is a group of Pharisees who know the Bible very well. They were called doctors of the law. Lawyers, if you please, who knew Scripture very well. And so we're in a Jewish setting. Jesus Christ is dealing with them. They do not like Jesus, especially Jesus Christ saying he is God. The world today doesn't like when a Christian says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or is God. They won't like that. They're cool with God because God can be used for many different things. And you put an S on it and you got all kinds of stuff. But when you say Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ, you've identified one singular person and he is stating that he is the Father. So I don't know if the Bible actually teaches that. Well, hang on, buckle up, because here's a group of people that knew exactly what he was teaching, and they didn't like him. Let's see what they have to say. Verse 30, John chapter 10 and verse 30, and Jesus claims here equality with God, meaning the same. He is God. Watch this. I and my Father are one. That does it for me, but I'm saved. And I believe this book. That doesn't classify for everybody. Might be somebody here is like, okay, that didn't do it for me. Watch verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Watch their reply in verse 33. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not. Generally, that don't ever happen if you're doing something good. But watch what, it wasn't what he did. It's what he said. Watch it here. But for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself, say it with me, God. They knew exactly what Jesus Christ was telling them. And he was telling them that his Father and him are one. They're the same. Remember when he said, I believe it was Philip or Thomas, one of the disciples. I know there was a multitude there of the disciples. And he says, show us the Father. One of them said, I believe it was Philip. And he says, have you not been so long with me? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why we're able to stand clearly, strongly, and most definitely that Jesus Christ is God. And so we see here just in John chapter 5, let's go back and let's close with this. And there's one more. I was wondering if I should give it, but I think I should. Now notice what he says here, John chapter 5. Now, but look at verse 14. Now, this man didn't know who had made him whole. And Jesus had kind of moved away. And so notice there's a crowd there because you got this feast going on. So there's a lot of people there. Now notice verse 14. And he had been asked, he says, you know, the Pharisees wanted to know who he, verse 12. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Now watch verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. So he comes across this man that he had made whole again. And he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Watch what he says here. It's a warning. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. My last point is the warning of Jesus. He didn't just leave him the way that he was, but he wanted to make sure that the man knew, look, don't sin anymore because a worse thing might come upon you. You got this crowd that believes, well, once saved, always saved. I believe in eternal security. That's kind of what we're looking at here. But then the next thing comes along is, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We'll just sin and live the way we want because we're saved. Our fire insurance is paid. How many of you raise your hand if you've heard that? I'm not going to ask how many believe that because you shouldn't. But that's what's given. You say, what happened? God's laying out here a warning. Look, I've made you whole. And man has a condition and it's caused from sin, according to Scripture. But now that you've been made whole, don't continue to sin. You got a life, a new life. Live it right. And he gives him a warning. He says, look, don't do this. And this is the mark of a child of God for you and I. It is the mark of the power of Christ who can help bring a child or a stray Christian back to God. And he uses discipline to do that. This morning, I don't know where you're at, saved, lost, maybe a child of God that's walking or living astray, living the high life, you might say. The call is the warning to come back to him. The call for the Christian is to be glad in knowing that you have a resurrected Savior that has the power to make you whole. And then the lost, he has the power, he has the hope, and he has the everlasting life that he can give you this morning. Let's all stand. The power of Christ. Let me ask you, have you ever had the power of Christ in your life? Dear friend, those that have not accepted Christ have never made that decision clear in their life. He has the power this morning. He's not standing in the way. He didn't put anything in the way other than non-belief. Non-belief will keep him coming into your heart. This morning, you need to put non-belief to the side. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He'll save you this morning. What do we sing this morning?
271.
271. Let's sing out this morning.